Good evening. Thank you for this opportunity to share with you a bit more of my time in PNG. Tonight I'd like to move through the photos of my week and share a few of the things that I learned and saw in my travels, what the Lord is doing there, and more personally, how He worked in my life. Sorry if some of this is repeating myself from a few weeks ago, but hopefully some of this will be fresh also. But before we move in, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, thank You for this opportunity to come here tonight and freely worship You in this country. Lord, help us to have a heart for missions, to be ready to do whatever You'd have us to do, whether that be here or far away. Tonight's a bit of a different service, Lord, but I pray that even so, You'd still work in our hearts and we go home walking more closely with You and lives change to follow You more closely each day. I pray this in Your name. Amen. What started out as a basic survey trip to see how we as a church may go well prepared if we were to go take a team, the Lord turned into something bigger. Before agreeing to go on this trip, Shannon and I prayed a lot, seeking the Lord's will, and we felt this was His timing. So on June 15th, 2:45 a.m., Steve Mayo, Luke and Phil Davies and myself left to travel to the airport. God's hand was on the trip from the beginning, as when I left, I was sure I was a few kilograms underweight, but on check-in, I was only 100 grams off paying another $85 of excess luggage. We'd already paid $650. As we flew into Port Moresby, my first impressions was beautiful blue waters. That was until we flew over the harbour where the water turned to brown. This was my first hit of reality that we were flying into a third world country. On arrival in Port Moresby, we quickly discovered that one of Luke's boxes of car parts was now missing. After reporting a baggage claim, we made our way through customs, where amazingly they waved me through with 60 tape measures and 40 speed squares. Luke had to pay a small fee of $150 Australian for his second box of car parts that we did have, and we were soon on our way. We waited anxiously in Port Moresby, concerned with the whereabouts of the second box of Luke's car parts, but again, the Lord proved Himself faithful, for as we boarded our second flight to Goroka, the ticket collector told us that they had found our missing box in the cargo bay of the first plane, and they'd now loaded this onto our plane bound for Goroka. This also allowed us to miss customs. Praise God. In Papua New Guinea, there are over 800 languages. Looking here at the map of Papua New Guinea, you see the star marking Port Moresby. It's a 4-hour flight from Sydney to Port Moresby and a 1-hour flight from Port Moresby to the eastern highlands of Goroka. The other place to note is just below Goroka, which is Lae. Sometimes the missionaries get supplies in from overseas, often via shipping container. Shipping containers bound for Goroka come into Lae and are transported via truck from Lae to Goroka. The road is poor, as you'll see soon, but they are able to get through. It was a surprise to me that there is no road between Port Moresby and Goroka. From Port Moresby to Goroka, I rode in my first propeller plane. I never realised how loud they are, and later that night I was quick to blame it for my headache, that and the lack of coffee. In our time in PNG, Steve Mayo led a class to over 50 students from Goroka Baptist Bible College. This was the first ever music class run, so there was great excitement amongst the students. Luke and Phil worked on Tim and Leandra's Land Cruisers, performing maintenance, installing new shocks and diffs to their four-wheel drive. On arriving in Goroka, we were warmly greeted by Bill Smith and Tim and Leandra Hawes. Once loaded in their vehicles, I had some pretty strong first impressions. Firstly, the rubbish dumped on the side of the roads. Secondly, consistent little stores along the side of the roads with locals selling their fresh produce. Thirdly, the mode of travel and the challenge it seemed to be to see how many you could fit in one vehicle. Probably what hit me most, though, was the smell of smoke. I would soon learn that everywhere you went, you would see a fire of some sort, whether it was the ladies cooking or the ladies burning off their fields to plant new crops. After a brief 10-minute trip from Goroka Airport, we arrived at our destination of Goroka Baptist Bible College. Coming through the gate directly to your left, we saw Tim and Leandra's home, with the white Land Rover a garden fixture after 3 failed repairs of a head gasket. Tim and Leandra's home is one of the originals on campus, with the original part built from bricks made in PNG. Since then, it has seen many extensions, but probably not as many renovations as needed. But it was never a complaint from the whores, who essentially have an open door to all walking past, with most nights seeing them with extras at the dinner table. Behind the campus, you are surrounded with picturesque mountains, with my camera doing them far from justice. On the left is one of the new homes for another young missionary couple, Brian and Phyllis Hovey, and their children Gunnar and Mariah. On the right was the mechanical workshop Phil and Luke worked in. Below the campus and behind the homes, the students work hard on their hot coffee camp plantations. This aids them in paying for their tuition. They also grow other various veggies and take care of a pond filled with fish for them to sell. Unfortunately, during my stay, the pond was robbed and all the fish removed. On the left is a close-up of the coffee berries. On the right is what you'd typically see behind the campus, with banana trees and bamboos throughout. Pictured here is one of the classrooms at the Bible College. Currently it is concrete floors, and one of their projects is that they like to add flooring to the classrooms. This year they have 60 students, but they are praying fervently for the Lord to add 40 to that for 2020. This is the church hall on campus, and each building is requiring further renovations, which I could talk to you more about in person. Most of you probably know Tim and Leandra, but just in case you don't, this is a fairly recent photo with Lydia there in Tim's arms. Lydia is 3, and in Leandra's arms is Levi. Levi is now 1. Both Tim and Leandra went to PNG as singles, having trained as linguists. They both teach at the Bible College, a church planning, teaching RI, which is religious studies in Segifa School, and as I'll mention later, are travelling into bush tribes that have never heard the gospel. The Lord brought them together as a couple, and it was a true blessing spending a week with them, seeing firsthand their love for Christ and desire to serve him. I mentioned earlier Brian and Phyllis Hovey. They are the newest members to the team, having been in PNG now for 2 years. Before that, they had served in Chile for 2 years. Phyllis is a teacher background, but like Tim, has the ability to put his hand towards anything trade-like. They have a son, Gunnar, who is 4, and the little girl is Mariah, who is 2. What impressed me greatly with these missionaries is that on Sunday, they all left in separate vehicles, each heading towards a church plant that they are heading up. Hearing Brian's story of how the Lord worked in his life and the journey he's been on speaks of our faithful God. From a life of drugs, alcohol, and all things materialistic, to a life dedicated to serving the Lord. The man of materialism is a distant memory. Phil and Jan are the third members of the team in PNG. Jan has a background as a dietitian and Phil as a computer tech. They have 2 married grown-up children back in the States. Phil was a deacon at their sending church, and Phil and Jan had served faithfully heading up the Awana ministry there for many years. Phil is running a computer program at the college, and Jan is teaching math. Phil is working on being able to start a computer lab on campus. Once again, they are church planning, and they were just about to start an Awana program out at Kenimaru, which I'll be able to show you soon. Most of you would have met the fourth members of our team, Bill and Laurie Smith. They have been serving in PNG for over 28 years. Bill teaches at the college and Laurie runs a medical clinic. It's a poor picture, but in the distance there is a sign for the medical clinic. The Nationals are desperate for medical treatment and travel far and wide to see Laurie. Before Laurie treats any patient, they must wait in line and hear the gospel preached. They care for their physical needs, but their spiritual need is much greater. They also run a mobile clinic travelling into villages where they would not have been able to get into if not for this ministry. It has paved the way for church plants and bringing further community folk into a church already established. Tim and Leandra have two vehicles, one 10-seater and one 7-seater Land Cruiser. This was Sunday morning on the way to Segifa, where I think we turned this 10-seater into a cozy 16. With all the roads all dirt bar one main drag each way from the airport, I soon found that sitting nice and close to Phil was just as good as an Australian seatbelt. Despite the fact that pigs and dogs roam constantly all over the roads, it is considered a major offence to hit a pig or a dog, with it either costing you majorly financially, or if not, you'd better watch your back. Here is a short video to give you an idea of travelling on a good dry day. You'll notice the corrugated iron bridge here, which is failing. As you drive along the roads, you are constantly passing people on foot. Tim would be yelling out the window, ho ho, meaning essentially hi, or etiave for good morning, or utuave for good afternoon. There are a couple of evenings where we had some rain, and the next trip up this road you'd be sliding around everywhere and it was quite eventful. Apparently the wet season is quite something. Bar a short drive on the bitumen, we enjoyed an exciting 4x4 ride out to Segifa Jericho, where Tim and Leandra are church planning. We were warmly greeted in the village by Tim and Leandra's adopted parents and the rest of the extended family, plus a few. Before the local men build a temporary church building, Tim and Leandra met under this avocado tree for many months, with apparently the odd avocado dropping from the tree, just an added bonus to Sunday services. Tim asked if I'd give my testimony during Sunday school, where the men and women split up into separate groups. Leandra led the Whitman, and I was blessed and challenged by the opportunity to share with the men. It was my first experience with someone translating everything I said and just getting up and talking without any sort of written preparation. The Lord enabled me though, and I was able to share of God's grace on my life and how I came to know Him. Without knowing where any of these men were at spiritually, I focused in on my sinful state and how there was nothing I could do to earn my salvation, but the Lord had done it all in sending His precious Son to earth to die for my sins. After Sunday school, we moved into the little church building. Joshua, one of the students from the Bible College, led the worship that day. We were left red-faced when we tried to join in the pigeon singing from the start, not realising that it's custom for the worship leader to sing the first line of each song, setting the melody and tempo before everyone joins in after a one and a two. Tim spoke that morning on Jesus being the great high priest. The people listened intently, and I was amazed as Tim spoke pidgin as fluently as English. The people from Jericho enjoyed showing us their produce of pineapples and coffee with the beautiful rolling hills in the background. From Segifa Jericho, you could also see the local school where Tim and Leandra teach religious instruction. No one in PNG was too busy to pose for a photo. Still in Jericho, to the left we have the ladies' cookhouse, which apparently is the most waterproof from the soot from the fires that they make, filling all the gaps in the grass roof and on the right is the little church building they meet in each week. The rim hanging on the left works as an effective church bell. Running water is new to these people in the last 12 months. It has broken down multiple times, gravity fed from the river further up the mountain. Before this, the ladies used to carry any water they needed up from the river below, which would be a very, very long, hard walk. While we were there, they showed us some of their freshly picked coffee berries and some others drying out on a tarp in the sun. They dry them out for 2 days. This serves as one of their means of income, as they don't drink coffee themselves. In between Sunday school and church, fellowship was had over a game of volleyball. People came running from far and wide as Phil launched his drone into the sky. They were enamoured by this strange object in the sky, with the folk laughing hysterically and waving like they were seeing a long-lost friend for the first time in years. Seeing themselves on camera was definitely a highlight. In the evening, we headed out to the first Beena men's meeting for the week. The men had erected this massive tent in Kenimurro with the dirt floor covered in cut grasses. I'm told the men had to do it twice, as Pastor Luhar was unimpressed with their first effort. He wanted everything to be just right. Pastor Luhar is the man pictured on the right, down the bottom. And he's the pastor of Kenimurro Lighthouse Baptist Church. I was blown away by the effort they had gone to make it all look pretty, with the stage looking stunning with the flower arrangements and each support pole within the tent having some sort of decoration on it. Large bunches of bananas were readily available within the tent to eat, but also as decoration. If you're wondering what the amenities were like, the men had dug a hole 1 metre wide and 2 metres deep with some boards laid across and black plastic surrounding the facilities to give privacy. Tim took me out a bit early that evening so he could show me the site behind the tent where we could be, where we'd be doing the carpentry class and starting the Sunday school room. As he showed me the materials they had purchased, I was shocked to find that this was my sand and aggregate mix for making concrete. Kenimurro Lighthouse Baptist Church welcomed us on the first evening by presenting us each with a bulum. I thought you might enjoy hearing one of the hymns they sung that evening. My right in this next photo is Justin. He is a local carpenter and translated for me about half of each carpentry class. He is an unsaved man, so with Tim's help translating at the end, I had the opportunity of sharing a few brief thoughts with him, with my prayer being that he'd not be just sympathetic towards the gospel, but would come to know him personally. I was able to leave him with my nail bag and add to it a new tape measure, speed square and pencil. and he promised me that he'd finish the Sunday school room. Monday morning came quickly, and we were soon back out at Kenimaro, and I got some quick set out done while the men were in the first session. We spent the rest of day one going through the basics of how to read a tape measure and moving on to building profiles and squaring up string lines. Everything was so new to them, like a fish out of water. By the end of the day, we had completed set out and all the post holes had been dug. They had two digging implements, with one being a basic spade, in the other what they call an iron spade, pictured on the right. I welcomed the easy digging, with their land just being so organic. Not one stone was found. Day two, we cut and welded the posts, installed the posts and bearers, and had them concreted into the ground. Skills training for the men focused that day on being able to use the string lines to build, brace accurately before concreting. Each day, the ladies were working hard out in the cookhouse, preparing breakfast, lunch and dinner for the men. Teaching was very new to me, but the eagerness of these men to learn made teaching them so much easier. Their method for mixing concrete was to fill the box in the top left three times with sand and aggregate to 20 kilograms of cement. It was hard work, for the sand and aggregate being moved from the front of the property to the back, mostly on Hessian bags, with someone on each end. Of course, the bag of cement was cut open perfectly with a machete, which required no teaching. Day three, we moved on to the floor frame, installing joists and plywood flooring. Only two had used the nail gun before, so I was kept busy directing these shots into the timber rather than into our hands. After a couple hours, they were helping each other get the correct angles on the gun. I was able to stand back and just supervise as they went hard at it. Once we completed the flooring, I went back to the start and we made all new profiles in a separate area, working our way through how to set up the hurdles and squaring up a building. The other thing we discussed extensively was corrugated roofing iron. As for them, if they have a corrugated roof, they have made it in society. So much so that to start their buildings, they first buy their corrugated iron to work out the size home they will be able to build. All the timber we used in PNG was wet and rough sawn, with timber sizes varying up to 20 millimetres. You can imagine the extra challenge that makes in building anything. More importantly than the carpentry, each day was broken up with a 15-minute devotion, as some of the men would sneak in only for the carpentry classes. The pastors were excited to see how many unsaved men were attending, with Tim estimating only about 10% were saved. It was a privilege forming relationships and getting to know them all by name. However, the names soon became a quick jumble in my mind. I was able to recognise who had been with me for the week, though, with most wearing the same clothing each day. The young man on the left holding the baby was one of my keenest students for the week. Each day the weather was hot, hovering around 30 degrees, but as you would expect, a slightly higher humidity to what we are used to. The sun had extra bite, as every time I was in it, I could feel myself burning. One of the chiefs who attended classes had pity on this poor white man who was turning red and followed me round with a pretty umbrella to keep the sun off me. Each evening after the carpentry classes, there were further sessions within the tent that I got to attend. The Lord worked mightily, with over 200 men in attendance and six of them coming to know the Lord, with many more rededicating their lives to him. Late Thursday afternoon, Tim took some of us on the drive back towards Segifa Jericho, where Papa led us on the hike towards Kapagu. We had to go down the mountain and across the river, where the Bible school students had no confidence in us white fellows being able to stay upright, holding our hands as we crossed. From there, we hiked back up the other side and along the ridge to Kapagu village. On arrival, we saw men with shotguns, bow and arrows, slingshots and machetes, but they warmly greeted us and welcomed us into their village, asking us to sit on the only seats they had. This little boy ran up and gave me a warm cuddle. Tim shared the gospel with them in perhaps more of a Sunday school type manner. But for these people who have never heard the gospel, never heard of Christ, who loved and died for them, you could see he was hitting them at their level, and they listened intently for at least half an hour. I can't overstate how these people welcomed us in and treated us like long-lost friends. It was overwhelming and humbling to see their love for fellow man and their generosity from their hearts giving us the best of what little they had. Keep in mind that these are the same folk that just recently had a war within the tribe with 10 people killed and the tribe being split, all over a supposed witchcraft event. Once again, Phil put his drone up into the sky, and although the excitement was there for most, not all were ready to accept this strange form of flying object, with some of the men getting out their bow and arrows. Their buildings were something else, with most being built over some cliff edge with some basic posts dug into the ground. Truth be told, I think they could have offered me some carpentry classes. For lack of a better word, this was their community hall on the left and their shower on the right. Most folk bathe once a week. Once again, they presented us with gifts and escorted us back out of the village, providing us with fresh pineapple as we walked along. By the end of carpentry classes on the Thursday, we had completed the floor and had begun work on the wall frames. It was a wonderful team effort with everyone working hard together. This was the carpentry team on Thursday afternoon after the test. The test was how to square up a building using the 3-4-5 method. Despite my best efforts, one man on the Wednesday came to me after class and wanted to know if he could build a slightly bigger house, and was wondering whether he could use the 5-6-7 method to square up his home. Everything I taught was foreign to them, so explaining basic Pythagoras was off the cards. Maybe that was a good thing with my math ability. In the end, I had 90 students complete the test, and they had to mark out 3 and 4 metres on the string line and then measure the hypotenuse and tell me which way to move the string line to make it 5 metres. All but one team passed, and the team who didn't repeated the test and got it right on the second go. That evening, names were drawn out of a hat for prizes which you all provided, and each student went home with a certificate and carpenter's pencil. There were some prizes left over for them to use as a further outreach through skills training in the future. All the missionaries were thankful for the support from CNBC, and they were used mightily to draw people in to hear the gospel for the first time. Dim mentioned many times that there were endless opportunities for us to give to the people in PNG to fulfill their physical needs. But it'd be great injustice to give them to fulfill this without caring for the most important thing, their spiritual needs. Carpentry and the gifts to go with it were simply used as a tool to bring in unsaved men who otherwise would not have heard the gospel. Tim also mentioned that it is very important to give the nationals free gifts, as in their culture, they don't understand what a free gift is, as everything is given with a price. It is expected that all extended family members give to help a child attend school, but in so doing, they expect when this child gets a job one day, they will give a portion of their pay back to them as payback. This being the case, the missionaries only give gifts that are free to help the people understand the free gift that is in salvation provided through Jesus Christ. I was blown away by the excitement from grown men just to simply receive a paper certificate and pencil. It speaks of their poverty, but also of their heart's gratitude for something so basic that most of us would put in the bin once returning home. I hope that helped a little bit on the visual impact of PNG for you to imagine and be able to pray for the work there with greater understanding. But I'd now like to share with you a few personal things of how the Lord worked in my life in my time there. I couldn't share with you every challenge that hit me through the 1 week trip, if we'd be here all night if I did. But I'd like to share with you a few spiritual things that did impact me. Firstly, everything was done through fervent prayer. They seemed to have a better grasp than me on pray without ceasing. Amongst the missionaries and students on campus, they have prayer meetings 3 times a week. Every time Tim went somewhere in the car, he stopped at the gate and somebody let out in prayer. It wasn't prayer for themselves that the Lord would provide for them a new home or bigger ticket item, but the Lord would use them for His glory. Every time they did something, every time they went somewhere, it was for the Lord, and they were waiting and willing to see how the Lord would work that day. This challenged me for every day I leave for work, every day I'm out and amongst this community. But am I as ready as they are? Have I dedicated every trip to the Lord? Am I ready for Him to work in every situation, or am I sometimes just going through the motions? There is a part of me that says, well, they're missionaries in a foreign land. Of course they're ready to share the gospel and it'd be part of their every thought and motive. But haven't I received the great saving grace of our Lord Jesus just like they have? Haven't I been given the same command to go out into all the world and preach the gospel? I'm ashamed to tell you that I haven't lived each day in the Blue Mountains as a missionary for Jesus Christ. I get stuck in my own world, my own problems, and all too often fail to see the everyday opportunities that are all around me. Lord, forgive me and change me. Secondly, from the moment I got past the brand new built Goroka Airport, I was hit with the poverty of the Papua New Guineans. While I live at home in my fancy house with heating and cooling to make the day my desired temperature, with 2 cars, a wardrobe full of clothes, and all the food I want to eat, I was met with and was drunk. I was met with and driving past adults and children with only the food they produce through their crops to eat. Only the shirt they have on their back to wear if they have one. A simple grass hut to live in if they own land. And if they want to go somewhere, they have to use their God-given legs despite a malnourished body. In Australia, surely we're a country of materialism. If the Nationals saw what we had, you and I both know they would say we're rich. Perhaps our riches blind us to the need of a saviour. Perhaps we aren't leaning on God and in fervent prayer because we have too much. We are quick to turn to God in the midst of a fire, but even the unsaved yell out, if there is really a God, if you hear me, save me. The Nationals are physically poor, but maybe that's why spiritually they are primed and ready, for they see their own desperate state and a need of a Saviour who died for them. Luke 18:25 says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So the challenge for me was this, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. For we do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The other side of their physical poverty was their generosity. "I who am rich think twice before I give, but they who have nothing give you a seat of honour, their best food, their best gift, the finest of their crops, and do so knowing that they are literally giving me the food off their table." Shad and I are constantly talking to our kids about having a heart of selflessness, not selfishness, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But while I was teaching my kids, these people taught me what selflessness is all about. Of course, Jesus was the greatest example of selflessness. In going to the cross for you and for me, about how often I forget that everything I have is a gift from God. Psalm 89:11 says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. And yet I still hesitate to give what the Lord has given me, even with a promise like, 'Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you.' May I be willing to give and sacrifice from my table, just like the National showed me." Another thing that struck me was the humbleness of the missionaries. Every couple there and their kids have made great sacrifices to be there in PNG doing the Lord's work. Some, like Bill Smith, have been there practically their whole lives, but they have all walked away from the ease of living a comfortable life in the States with their family and friends surrounding them and comforting them. Yet even though they made these great sacrifices, there is no I and no we in what they have done, for they are quick to give all glory to God, quick to give Him praise, and quick to hand over whatever they are doing to the Lord. Steve Mayo mentioned to me, from all the Asia Pacific nations he visits, he thinks these missionaries have the hardest job, as they don't have somewhere to go to have a night off. They don't have a shopping centre they can go to have some special treats. They live and breathe every day the work the Lord has placed them in, with students constantly knocking on their door at all hours and interrupting any personal time that they might have been able to have. We were blessed to have at least one meal with each family, other than the Smiths, as Laurie wasn't yet back from the States, and to hear each of their personal stories of how the Lord brought them to the field and worked personally on each of their lives. The Lord gave the same burden to both the husband and the wife, often at separate times, but the same clear message. It was amazing and spoke clearly of their personal relationship with the Lord. They were listening. They heard the call and didn't ignore it, but chose to follow it, knowing that it would take sacrifice. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Since I returned home, Shan and I have talked a lot about what our response should be to this personally. We've asked the Lord to direct our lives, that we don't want to take the easy path. That we want our lives to count for Christ. I heard one preacher say that each day is a gift of grace. And I'm thankful for God's grace. But I don't want to live a life each day where he's offering a gift to me and I waste that away, for I'm not listening and praying, but how the Lord will call us to be used for his glory, missing out on a greater blessing. Before I left, I would have told you that I'm willing to do what the Lord would have me to do. But was I seeking? Was I prepared, willing and ready to do whatever that is, no matter how life-changing and difficult it might be? I'm sure I'm still not ready, but by God's grace, we're listening, we're praying, and I know God is preparing, for he's faithful. If you're interested in going to PNG, the Arbway team had a meeting during my time with them and prioritised building a basic guardhouse for the front of Goroka Baptist Bible College. The second priority is to rebuild the boys' dorms and men and ladies' amenities. All of these current buildings are in desperate need of attention, with the smell and condition of the existing setup in dire straits. The team could also... The missionaries talked a lot of other opportunities of outreach that a short-term missions team could be involved in. They mentioned opportunities through Awana as they begin this new ministry in Kenimaro. Opportunity to run a sports program and preach the gospel. Further opportunities through trades, medicine, music, and the list went on. There is so much they want to do, but with limited resources, they can't do it all. We asked them directly what they could most use in a short-term missions team, and I quote, "Hearts willing to come and see what the Lord will do." They emphasised you don't need a Bible college degree, a trade, or some specific talent. You simply need a heart willing to serve the Lord. So can I encourage you and challenge you as I finish, for we read in Revelation, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So friends, let us live as Christians that are on fire and hot for Jesus Christ. For the quote that hit me on returning home was, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Let's close in prayer. Lord, you give us just a glimpse of this earth. You give us life and you take it away. None of us know how long we'll be here, yet so quickly we tend to set our lives up as if this is our forever home and get distracted by the things of this world. Lord, move in our hearts that you may be the only God within. that we'd be living each moment, each day, as if it was our last. Help us, Lord, to be missionaries here in this country, in this place, wherever you put us. Help us, Lord, that we know that we not hide you under a bushel, but to loudly proclaim that we love and follow you. Help us all, Lord, to be walking closely with you, that we might know what you would have us to do, and do it with all our hearts, for your glory. Amen.